Brethren, for our last discourse of the day, we'd like to have the opening hymn of 328 for Brother John's service, 328. And Brother Wessel will lead us in a word of prayer, and we're gonna arise. 328. Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee with thanksgiving for the privileges we've had this past week. Thy loving hand in communion with one another and thee in spirit. And especially we would ask a blessing now upon our beloved brother as his ministry unto us. Be it uplifting, and that will be another step in the way toward our goal. To be one that might be a praise unto our Heavenly Father forever and ever. Surely each one, every one of us, desire in our hearts to honor our Father, even honor our Redeemer, our Lord. And we ask these blessings now as we wait before thee in this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a few things, brethren, before we get started. We mentioned, we saw some of the brethren got some. Next talk, Brother John. Never been a chairman for Brother John before, but we grew up in the truth together, and we have a lot of love for Brother John. So as a chairman, you say, well, I'll give him as much time as he wants. But Brother John is strict on justice and tells the class about justice a lot, so I can't do that, Brother John. But we think you'll really enjoy the discussion today. His discussion today is centered around, she shall not be moved. So I'm sure you have a blessing in store for you. She shall not be moved. Brother John?
Thank you, Brother Mark. Brethren, we count it a great privilege to be here with you today. We appreciate the lessons very much, and our prayers for the blessings of the Lord have been answered in our own listening to the discourses. We bring you the love of the brethren in the Hope Ecclesia, many of whom were here. Sister Isabel also sent her love again. We talked to her this morning, and also Sister Sandy Chastain wanted to be specially remembered to the friends. You probably recognize this passage, she shall not be moved, as from Psalm 46, which we'll turn to in just a moment. We'd like to start with Malachi chapter 3, if we could, Malachi 3 and verse 2. If you'll turn there with me. In Malachi 3:1, the prophet tells us about the messenger of the covenant who will suddenly come to the temple. And then he raises a question in verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit like a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them like gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, friends, this question, who may abide the day of his coming and who shall stand when he appeareth, makes it sound as if none would be able to stand, that the trials of the day, the heat, would be such that all would fall. But of course we know that the Lord's people will be able to stand, and that is what Psalm 46 is about. We think that the Psalm 46 verse 5, she shall not be moved, is an answer to this question, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth. So let's turn there to Psalm 46, and we'd like to read the first five verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, or at the dawning of her morning. Brethren, this is a very precious promise to us. We recognize that the church at this time is in a very special position. I don't know if you've ever considered or counted up the number of texts that refer to the church, particularly at this time in the age, or the special mission that the feet members of the church have. And this text that we're going to look at today really deals with the special protections that the church at this end of the age has. Friends, it is absolutely amazing if you can contrast for a moment the picture that the nominal church has of the church at the very end. You know, their view is very much of the rapture being taken immediately. They have no concept of the church abiding and remaining during a period of the Lord's presence. You know, that is such a revolutionary thought when you look at what was taught all down during the age. And yet the scriptures are full of descriptions, as we mentioned, of what would happen during the time of the Lord's presence. We'd just like to mention a few just to bring to your mind these various things. You know, we think of 1 Thessalonians 4, which mentions those who are alive and remain. And that's a remarkable text, brethren, because we would challenge you, as you talk to anyone about the rapture, ask them why it says not just those who are alive that are caught up in the air, but why does it say and they remain? What's the purpose of their remaining? You know, the Lord put that little phrase in there for a reason, because they do remain, and there is work to do during this time of his parousia. We're living at the time in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, that not all would sleep, but would be changed in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. We're living in the time spoken of in Revelation 14. Blessed are the dead who die from henceforth. They rest from their labors, but their works follow after them. That's not true of any other part of the church, but only of those living during this harvest period. Isaiah 52, it has been mentioned, the feet members, the pictures of the feet mentioned in the scripture, proclaiming the good tidings of the kingdom. Isaiah 40, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know, brethren, as we look at these texts, we tend to think of them sort of as our job description, you know. If we take all the texts that speak of the church at the end, can you find yourself in these pictures? Are you shown doing the things that are mentioned in these pictures? You know, that's one of the purposes we believe the Lord gave for this purpose. You know, brethren, we've told some of the friends recently, we've had such a great blessing in studying recently about the early days of the harvest. And our verse 5 here, as we mentioned, God shall help her and that right early, or at the dawning of the morning. You know, brethren, you might think that the truth would continue to unfold in the harvest, that the Lord might have continued as he did during the age to give a little here, a little there to sustain. But we really have such a body of blessing of truth given very early. You know, we're really impressed that in Brother Russell's mind, when he recognized that the Lord was present, it was a foregone conclusion in his mind that it was time for the harvest. And he got busy right away. We've really been impressed with that because of what it says in Matthew 24 about that servant, that the master would find so doing. In other words, feeding others at the time of his return. That was the spirit that he had. And we believe it's through this harvest message that the church was helped at the dawning of her morning. Let me give a few other examples, friends, of pictures that we can look at and see, do we fit? The picture of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Are we awake? Are our lamps trimmed and burning? The parable of the wedding garment. Are we keeping our wedding garment? The parable of the 11th hour laborers. Are we eager to enter in even though the hour is late? Well, friends, in all these things, we find that there is a different work for the church at the end. And we're just going to mention this briefly, but we can break it down into three parts. There is the harvest work that the church during the age did not have the privilege of entering into. And brethren, again, you know, we lose over time kind of the sense of the revolutionary thought here. That those preceding the time of the harvest thought in terms of fixing the churches, of reform movements. They did not think in terms of a come out and a calling out message. You know, you talk to the brethren today that, you know, witness and have the fare booths, you find many people who you can see them progress. They've left this church, they've tried that church, they've tried another church. They've kind of gone on a progressive trip, trying to get out of Babylon. And some respond to our message, but you know, it was really struck us that everyone today wants to be known as non-denominational. You know, everyone wants to be known as that. One of the sisters in our class mentioned that she had a person from the Church of Christ come up and say she was non-denominational. And we had individuals who really wanted to know, are you really non-denominational, when they heard our arrangements and how we study, they recognize we truly are non-denominational. But brethren, that is so unusual when compared with most of what happened during the gospel age. I mean, we live in such a revolutionary time, and yet we're kind of on the end of that revolution. And that's part of the trial that we get to have today. But there is that harvest work. And brethren, there is also kingdom work, the proclamations of the kingdom. You know, friends, what amazes me living today, you know, if you think of the prophets of old and how they told the kings what was going to happen, or in the case of Daniel, as has been mentioned, about how he was sick for concern about the visions that he saw. You know, brethren, we've been given an understanding, and it's our privilege to explain to this world what is happening. You know, I don't know if you had the opportunities after September 11th, but so many people, why did this happen? How could this happen? And brethren, you know, for us, it's a foregone conclusion again. We know that this earth is passing away, as our text in Psalm 46 speaks of. And brethren, we're the last representatives of the Lord here. We don't know how long, but we're the ones that have this opportunity to share and explain. It's the new kingdom coming in that is responsible for displacing the old, and also for the blessings that we see, you know, materially that mankind has. The third part of this work, brethren, is judgment work. You know, this is the aspect of proclaiming the day of vengeance, or gathering out of the kingdom all things that offend, or Psalm 149 of executing vengeance upon the nations, which we believe is yet ahead for the church. But brethren, these are all special things that the church during the age did not have to do. And so we raise this to you, brethren, because again, the church at the end has a special place and a special work. Not that we're so great, brethren, but because of the time that we're living in. And it's up to us if we take these opportunities, if we really do have this sense of urgency and mission, that the time will soon be past for us to speak peace to the people. You know, it's getting harder and harder, brethren, as the tumults continue in the earth. But yet people want to hear the good news. They don't want to hear about the trouble. Unfortunately, that's what's so apparent before them. So friends, we want to put just before your mind this picture of this mission that the church has and the special place that the church has, because we believe Psalm 46 is especially for the church living today. We not only realize the special trials, the hour of temptation, how it will come as a snare upon the whole earth, but we also have special encouragements in the Scripture for the feet members. Friends, we'd like to mention here, if you take a look at what we've just read in Psalm 46, and you think about the imagery that is mentioned here, the earth being removed, the mountains carried into the midst of the sea and the waves roaring, the mountains shaking with the swelling, does that sound familiar to you? Think about what is it that causes the waves and the sea to swell and the roar of the waves? Isn't it the wind, the strong wind? What does it speak about the mountains being removed and carried into the midst of the sea or shaking? We think of an earthquake, do we not? Dear brethren, when we come down to verse 6, which we didn't read, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. You know, brethren, we really believe that there's a context here that is speaking particularly of what would happen after 1914. The imagery here is the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And you know, the Lord doesn't leave it there, because you jump down to verse 10 and it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." So we have the same four elements that we have in 1 Kings 19. You remember the vision of Elijah upon the mount. He was to go forth. It's 19 verse 11 and 12. He was to go forth and stand and to watch these things that would happen. And the wind came and rent the mountain, and the Lord was not in the wind. And then the earthquake came, and it rent the mountain, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then the fire, and again, the Lord was not in it. But finally, the still small voice. So, brethren, this text in Psalm 46 is really saying to us, as we see the world go to pieces around us, it's the church's privilege not to be moved. Not to be moved from our purpose, from our mission that we have to complete. And brethren, the key to that is God is in the midst of her. You know, friends, you think in your own daily trials, the experiences that you have, and the Lord is so gracious to consider us in our imperfections, in our humble position, and how He helps us, and He provides for our need in the daily things of life. And yet we have a text and a passage like this that really lifts us up above our daily experience and makes us realize we are part of something so much bigger. We're seeing the transfer from the old order to the new. And brethren, personally, we believe that we've seen the winds and the wars of the 20th century. Some of the brethren were mentioning Auschwitz and the brethren, the experiences that they had there. You know, brethren, it's quite a thing to think about. Was this promise true for them? Were they not moved because God was in the midst of them? You know, friends, we believe that some of them were surely faithful because of this text, because of other texts that talk about. You know, brethren, if you're on the side of the truth and you continue, the truth is impervious to assault. If you're on the Lord's side, not just the head knowledge, but the heart application. You know, the Scripture says we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We really appreciate Brother Freeman's comments at the beginning of his service because of all these assurances that the Lord doesn't change, that His purposes shall be accomplished. You know, brethren, we're on the winning side. We just have to stay on the team. That's really the point. And we have such a gracious Heavenly Father, brethren, because how do we do that? We don't do it alone. You know, friends, in all of our trials, whether they big or small, or whether they come from the travails of the day, they're all opportunities to enter more closely into personal fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes, brethren, we fear our trials. We're afraid because this might happen or that might happen. Or what are we going to do, you know, if we lose our job or our house or whatever happens, or if our loved one has this trial, what are we going to do? You know, we weigh those things, brethren, and yet, really, those trials are opportunities. You know, I remember the brethren telling me, I don't know if I have the right sister, I think it might have been Sister Sunbaum that would say, trials are worth millions, don't waste any of them. Every trial. Okay, thank you, it's worth a million. Well, friends, you know, you look at this text and you see how it speaks of the world going to pieces of necessity. And yet the Lord is taking note of each one of us. And we appreciate a point a brother made some years ago. Our trials, our experience, our warfare is more important in the Lord's eyes than the wars that happen in the world today, the tumults and the upheavals. Because, brethren, we're on trial for life, whereas the world has not yet come to the point of probation. And brethren, you know, we feel so small and so insignificant, but yet the Lord has invested in the church His grace, giving us the truth. He supplies all our need to make our calling and election sure. And brethren, all of this is going to be to His praise, to His honor, you know, that He could reach down so far and lift up so high. I mean, what a testimony, not only of the Lord's power, but of His mercy. In the end, as we see these things. Well, friends, we wish that we could look more, you know, it's our challenge to look more and more through the Lord's eyes at the brethren and at the experiences that we have, and through faith to realize these things. Sometimes we think, you know, if we didn't look on the outward appearance, brethren, if we could look out at the audience and see all of you the way the Lord sees you, you know, to see the beauty that is there that the world doesn't see. And maybe we'd see, you know, some of the handicaps, some of the trials that we have, but we'd see that spirit that loves the Lord shining through. We'd see the help and the assistance that the Lord provides. That's how we should really look at our brethren. Well, friends, we'd like to mention here, again, we appreciate Brother Tornquist started the scripture and he didn't finish it in Malachi 3:17, if we can turn back there for a moment, about how the Lord would make up his jewels. There's another text that shows how he looks at the church. But you can read the last part. We'll read the whole text. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son, his own son, that serveth him. You know, brethren, the Lord doesn't waste our experiences. He gives us tailor-made lessons. And I'm amazed at how he does this in the middle of all of the trouble in the world. You know, sometimes there's an economic downturn in a certain area, and all the brethren are affected in that experience. And how does he know it's the right time for each one of those to have that trial and that experience? And yet he is able to overrule on the grand scale, but also on the personal scale, to make all those things work together for our good. And so he only gives the things needful. And as we cooperate with him, as a son that wants to do his father's business, as we zealously enter in, willingly, wanting to know the business and to take care of it in such a way, you know, that the father has confidence in us, to that extent, we are spared the experiences of this day. Now, brethren, but being faithful to the truth means we draw persecution on ourselves. We really appreciate the point that in the end, it is really harder for the great company in having the position of being forced to make a choice. It is so much better to joyfully and zealously go forward and to learn the lessons. You know, we're talking to Brother Matt before the meeting. You know, what our privilege is to put on the mind of Christ. You know, if we can look at our experiences that way, if we have the opposition from those that, you know, we're trying to do good and they're despitefully using us, that's an experience like the Master's. Do you ever wonder what he thought about on the cross when the Pharisees were saying to him, if you're the Son of God, come down? Or when he read their hearts, what was he thinking about those Pharisees? How was it to know he was laying his life down for those who were murdering him? You know, brethren, that's part of our opportunity, we might say blessed opportunity, if we have those kinds of experiences. You know, friends, the problem often is when we look at self, we tremble. When we look to him, we're strong. Don't look at yourself. Look to the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed there. Consider him. So the Lord is so gracious. He will spare us as a man spares his only son as we enter into those experiences. And again, it's the privilege to draw near to him. We really appreciate, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's the scripture that mentions how the Lord will make a way of escape for us if the trial is too heavy to bear. But the point we really love to focus on is that it says there is no temptation that has taken you except what is common to man. You know, brethren, that's such an amazing thing. What happens to us looks no different to the world. They have similar experiences. But the wonderful part about that, brethren, is we should expect to share in the world's experiences in this time. How else could we be sympathetic high priests? And brethren, I don't know that I can prove this, but I believe this, that the experiences of today for the world are different. Everything is so speeded up. Was man meant to change so often? you know, people in the past, they were farmers. They had the same job for the whole time. They knew what to expect in their life. Today, they say a person starting out is going to have 8 or 10 different jobs in their lifetime, and they'll have to relearn. I wonder how the teachers keep up. What do you teach when knowledge is doubling so quickly all of the time? The quality of experience has really changed, brethren, and just the pace of life, we believe, is pointing toward the climax of trouble. Man cannot keep up at this pace. And so, brethren, if you're tried in your work experiences, personally it helps me to realize that this is part of what we can also bear and learn to overcome if we're pressed in this way in the world today, to enter into the world's experience. We'd like to turn also to Luke 21, brethren, because, you know, when the Lord makes a difference, you know, He makes the difference so plain and so thorough. You know, it looks like we're part of the world, as we mentioned. But if you read Luke 21:26, and then you jump down a few verses later, 28, and you compare the difference between the way the world looks at what's happening as things go to pieces and the way the church should look at them, what a contrast. I'll start with verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, people recognize we're living in a time of tremendous stress and anxiety. People don't know where things are headed. I often wonder, again, having been a teacher, you know, every year it seems like the kids are worse. You know, don't they wonder, where is it all going to end? It's more difficult every year that passes in the classroom. And yet, brethren, verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. You know, brethren, it's such a position for us to be in, you know, to realize we're getting so near our hopes, and yet at the same time to realize what this world of mankind has to go through. And so to rejoice, but also to sympathize, you know, and to realize the Heavenly Father knows just what mankind, the depth of experience they'll need in that time of trouble. These are amazing things, friends. We'd like to jump down to verse 36 as well. You know, brethren, another thing to consider is just the number of texts that mention watching. You know, count the number of times in the Lord's great prophecy He warns us to watch. He says, "Watch ye therefore, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy." Translation should really be that you may have strength to escape all these things which are come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It's not that we're just counted worthy, the Lord picks and chooses, you know, who's going to make it. But it's those who through their experience have developed that mature Christian character, that have the strength built in the promises and upon waiting faithfully for the Lord's answers in their trials, and the answers that have come prophetically as well, the time markers that have been given to us, these will have the strength to stand in that day. Well, friends, we'd like to emphasize here how that happens in terms of having that strength, having that reliance upon the Lord. We'd like to go back to Psalm 46. And look at verse 4 and 5. Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. I'm going to mention just, brethren, about that river. I mean, think about this picture. What river is this talking about? This is the river that's mentioned in Revelation 22 that goes out for the healing and the blessing of the nations. It's also the one mentioned in Ezekiel 47, you know, the same picture with you know, some different aspects. But this is the river that the people will come to in the kingdom. And notice what it says. What particularly makes the city of God happy are the streams of this river, the sources of this river. Now, where does a river come from? Doesn't it come from high up in the mountains? The snow melt? You know, brethren, this is talking about those first droppings of truth, the clearest, purest water you can find. You mentioned earlier about how it was early in the harvest that so many things were coming so quickly to the attention of the brethren. And you know, brethren, it reminds us of the scripture about how my doctrine shall distill as the dew. You know, when the Lord gives the truth to His people, He does so in the way that is the best for them, that the easiest for them. It's like the dew of heaven refreshing. It's like this snow melt that comes and makes these streams. We're really impressed, friends, if you turn to Job, just briefly. Job 38:22. Friends are maybe familiar with this. Brother Wolf McNee spoke on this some years ago. 38:22. This is one of the questions that the Lord asked Job when He's giving him this awesome display of all the answers that the Heavenly Father has for these questions Job doesn't even know to ask. The Lord asked them to Job to see what he does know. But in verse 22 He says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" And you know, friends, we really appreciate that, because snow is simply water that's been frozen. And the thought here, brethren, really is truth that was stored up until the proper time for the revealing. We don't often think about that, about how the truth was stored up. And for those first droppings to come early in the harvest. Now, this is a different picture than after 1799, I think Brother Gene was mentioning, with the storms that came. The picture of the 3.5 years of Elijah without rain, and then the rain came with the forming of the Bible Society. This is a little different picture. We believe it holds nonetheless, brethren. And friends, the thing we're really thrilled about here, as you look at verse 22, it also mentions the treasures of hail. Now, there's hard truth. And again, brethren, this is stored up, because the hail doesn't come until the end either. And friends, we're really struck here, because if you look at verse 1 in Psalm 46, it mentions the Lord as our refuge. And we're really interested in studying this subject about where that word refuge comes from. But there is also a refuge that the nominal church has. And that refuge, you might recall from Isaiah 28, is called the refuge of lies. Do you recall what is to happen to that refuge of lies? The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. And we couldn't help but consider this contrast, friends. You know, you think of the snow melt, that fresh water that's provided for the church. For the false church, the hail is promise. Those hard judgment truths that will sweep away the refuge of lies. You know, there's such a contrast here too, brethren. I'm getting a little bit ahead of my notes. That's in Isaiah 28, 15-17, about the refuge of lies and the hail sweeping it away. But brethren, you know, the Lord makes such consistent pictures when you look at Psalm 46, because it mentions the Lord as a refuge and strength. And then in verse 4, it mentions the city of God, and God being in the midst of the church in this picture of the city. So again, you have the picture of the true church. In this case, the prospective church. This isn't the church completed yet. But you can compare it with Babylon, the false church, which has its own refuge, as we mentioned. And to it, water of truth comes as well, but it comes as the hail. Friends, there are many things we'd like to tie in here. As we mentioned, we need to give you just a little explanation of verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, you find a refrain in the scripture that seems to repeat this thought. You know, refuge and strength. Refuge and stronghold is really the idea. And what really is a refuge, brethren? You know, today we have things like wildlife refuges. And they're places where animals can grow unmolested by the hunters, you know, by the encroachment of civilization and so forth. It's really a place prepared for their nourishment and for their living. And so, brethren, we think that the thought here is that for the new creature, we have a refuge in the Lord for our sustenance. And the word in the Hebrew really has the thought here of trust, you know, of how we have this heart reliance upon the Lord. The stronghold has more of the idea of strength and power and protection. And it's just interesting how these things are paired in the scripture. And we'd like to give you a few other examples, brethren. Catch up with our notes. Psalm 91 as an example, which again we believe is a passage that while it has application to the whole church, we believe it has special application to the church living now. 91 verse 1 and 2. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. So again, we've got the thought of the refuge and the fortress here. And it's interesting, isn't it? The secret place of the Most High, that holy condition. And you notice, didn't you, brethren, back there in Psalm 46, it mentioned almost the same language there in verse 4. Make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You know, we really appreciate Brother Owen Kindig's thought about this, brethren, because we know this is the holy condition with the light of the candlestick, the nourishment of the bread, the incense altar. He also likened it to the womb of the Sarah covenant. We really appreciated that because we're not born yet. We've been begotten but not born. And you think of how that child is protected in the womb. So, you know, we have this thought of protection, but also of instruction. A place that's a refuge, a place that is also a stronghold. It's impervious to assault as we stay there with the Lord. But in Psalm 91, there's so many beautiful things here we won't have time to mention, but we'd like to jump down to verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot. We believe there is a reference to the church, thy foot against a stone. Well, friends, here it is. Our protection comes because of our nearness to the Lord. Have we made Him our habitation, our meditation? You know, Jesus said, I think it's one of the most amazing promises, if a man love me and keep my commandments, John 14:21, I will come into him and dwell with him. My Father will as well. I'm paraphrasing that. You know, brethren, sometimes we have these pictures, and they're so beautiful. They're completed pictures showing the church, you know, has the Lord as its habitation. They're protected while the earth is going to pieces. And yet, we have to look at the responsibility we have as well to keep the Lord's commandments, the words that Jesus spoke. We really should turn there, brethren, and read that for you, John 14:21-23. John 14:21-23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, friends, are we being obedient to the truth and making our abode, this temple, more and more worthy of the Lord's Spirit, or less and less unworthy, perhaps we should say? Again, friends, you know, the good news here is in the midst of all this trouble and travail, we can enter ever more closely into fellowship and communion with the Father. That is what keeps us from the evil. This is the safe place, the refuge, the fortress that we have to go to. I will just mention, friends, Psalm 61, 1 through 4. It's really fascinating how the imagery continues. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Again, a refuge and a fortress. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Psalm 91, you know, goes on. We didn't read all of that, but it speaks of how the Lord would gather us as chicks under his wings. You know, that is such a wonderful picture. You know, the mother hen taking care of her little ones. That concern, you know, how the animals, there's so many wonderful examples, but we're thinking in the animal kingdom, you know, how a bird, when its nest is threatened, will try to lead the attacker away and protect those little eggs or those little chicks, pretend it has a broken wing. We were really struck, brethren, recently, and occasionally in our work we have a chance to go out on our properties, and, you know, we get to see some of the wildlife, and you see some of these behaviors, and it's so wonderful, the lesson that the Lord put in nature. You know, brethren, some of the most vulnerable little animals, like a deer's fawn, you know, it has no scent. And so if there is a beast that would eat it, they can't smell it. And I've seen pictures on National Geographic where they'll have a fawn in the thicket and the mother has gone away and there's a cougar and it knows something is somewhere and it will walk all the way around that thicket and never find that little fawn. And you know, brethren, we're like that little fawn in the thicket. But the Lord does not let the evil come nigh us, only the things that would develop and prove our character. It's just so amazing, that kind of protection that we have available. Another one we'll just read here briefly, brethren. Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You know, friends, we really love this. Pour out your heart before Him. You know, some of us may have had difficulty as we consecrate. You know, we all have different views of the Lord. We aren't fully acquainted with Him at first. And God can seem so awesome and so strong and so far above us that some are kind of, you know, how do you talk to the Lord in prayer? I really appreciate this text, just to pour your heart out before Him. He knows us inside and out, from our down-sitting to our uprising. And there's nothing He doesn't know, brethren, and it's just such a precious thing to take everything to Him in prayer, to pour our heart out before Him. And again, brethren, it's just such a precious thing we have in this relationship to our Heavenly Father. And brethren, there's so much so rich that's here. We're just trying to touch on as much as we can. But we noticed in verse 4, this river, the streams, these first droppings of truth, says that they will make glad the city of God. You know, friends, have you ever really thought about the joy that's spoken of in the Scriptures? You know, we appreciate some of the brethren who've loved these texts and it gave us the chance to look at some of these. But you know, I'm sure you're familiar with Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, as we have this personal communion, we have this joy as well of that intimate relationship. We'd like to read here, brethren, Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. Now, this is about the Lord, but we believe the application applies to us as well. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And that's the same word as in Psalm 46 about she shall not be moved. So Jesus was not moved from his purpose. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, brethren, what words of confidence it was for our Master to say to the Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He had lived a life fully trusting all of his interests to the Father. And so how fitting for him to say at the end, when the prospect, which he quailed at as flesh did in the garden of oblivion, that his soul would not be left in hell because he had put all of his trust, all of his interests in the Heavenly Father's plan. He did indeed keep the commandments, fulfilling all the types that related to him. And brethren, for us, that's again why we ask, are we in the picture? So we look at what it says of the church. Do we have the same idea of mission? Do we say, lo, as it's written of the church in the book, I delight to do thy will? That should be our attitude, brethren. So we see in this text, in Psalm 16, this picture again of joy in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We're moving, brethren, here into looking at how it is that we're not moved, what the Scriptures say. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know, brethren, we have 24/7 protection. We don't have to worry about the darkness of the night. Whatever it is, the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. Always aware, always available for the smallest necessity that we have, dear brethren. Well, brethren, we should say a little here as well about, you know, what is it that could move us? What are the threats that we have? Well, of course, we've mentioned persecution. We appreciate the example of the Lord, brethren. Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Sometimes in our experiences, we have to set our face like a flint. You know, the Lord shields us from some trials we need, and he permits. And it's our privilege to bear those. And it's quite something to say, set his face like a flint. And it brings to mind the passage, how as a lamb was dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. There's a time to bear the heavy travail and trial, as the Master did, uncomplainingly and trusting in the Father. We couldn't help but think here, brethren, of the Apostle Paul, too, and we think of this, she shall not be moved, because he said, none of these things move me. Do you recall the context of when he said that? It's in Acts chapter 20, just before he knows he's going to Rome to be bound. We're going to start with verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul would not be moved from his purpose, though it meant his life, though it meant years in prison at Rome. You know, friends, it puts us in mind also 2 Corinthians 11:24. We often think of this, and you're familiar with this, brethren. This goes on. I'll read briefly here. Paul's recounting all the trials that he's had. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. You know, brethren, he was very strong in the Lord and very close to him, and he was privileged to bear all of those things. You know, what a deep appreciation he must have had for the Master, you know, who had nowhere to lay his head. He must have really thought of that as he went through these trials. And we couldn't help but think, brethren, with some of the other comments this convention, Paul doesn't end there. I cut it off there for the moment. And then he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Seems that Paul is saying the heaviest thing that he had was his concern and his interest in the brethren. And you know, brethren, it is very, very true that our most difficult experiences come among us as brethren. Brother Russell mentions this in reprint 5948, and it's a very practical point, we believe, brethren. His comment there is, there is no way that we're tested more than by one another, with one another. And brethren, we believe the point is we all crave fellowship and understanding. We crave to be together. I mean, it's proper. We should long for the unity that we'll have on the other side of the veil. But we have differences here in the flesh. And so are we willing to go on when our brother doesn't agree with us? When he thinks our course is wrong, and yet we believe it to be approved and directed of the Lord? Are we willing to do that? But that really is a part of our test. We're so privileged to have the fellowship and the encouragement of those of like precious faith. But at the same time, we're also privileged to bear some experiences like the Master's. He had misunderstandings from his brethren. He had Peter telling him, you're doing wrong, Lord. You need to do it this way. And he had the ultimate, the betrayal of Judas. And friends, none of those things should move us again from our mission in serving the Lord. Every experience we should use as a stepping stone up higher to draw nearer to the Father, to understand his will the more clearly, to get the even more precious insights in the experiences that the Master had while here on earth. We won't have time to go through some of these others, brethren, but false doctrine is an item that has moved or warned not to be tossed with every wind of doctrine. The cares of this life is a very difficult test, we believe, for the brethren today. Satisfaction with the things of the earth. We can't be at home in the body and be with the Lord. If we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Hebrews 12:26 mentions the shakings of our day, and that they signify, 26 through 29, they signify the removal of the things that are shaken. But it also says, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And so, brethren, we need to transfer all of our hopes up into that kingdom, because all of this other arrangement, this earthly arrangement, the things that have been made by man are passing away. We'd just like to close, brethren, with one last reading. This is from Romans chapter 8. You know, it's so thrilling, you know, brethren. We really challenge you. Romans 8:28 is such an easy scripture, you know. All things work together for good to those who are called according to the Lord's purpose. And I'm not recalling the rest, but you know the rest. In that context, brethren, we're going to read a little further what he says, but really I'm going to challenge the brethren to take that text and remind themselves, whatever happens to you, can you take that the Lord means it for good to you? That he means it for your development? If the worst happens and you lose your job, if one of the brethren thinks you're taking a wrong course, but to you it seems scriptural, can you take that experience as part of the all things? That's faith, brethren. Faith that all things are working out for good. And it's after that scripture, brethren, that we have this statement of Paul's, starting with verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The all things that pertain to life and godliness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And friends, just think about that for a moment. Him who spake as never man spake. Remember in John when they asked, where is Jesus? And he said, it is I. And the power of his voice was so strong they all fell down backwards. That's our advocate. He who was daily the Heavenly Father's delight. You know, brethren, we've got the inside track. He's our advocate. And whatever happens in our experiences, for keeping our hearts right and holding fast to the Lord and his truth. Paul goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And brethren, here's what our attitude should be. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that's the overcoming faith, to hold fast the truth we've been given, and to hold fast our Heavenly Father, to have the heart application and the heart reliance upon the Lord that we can say at the end of our course, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. Brother, that was inspiring. What a wonderful thought of the fawn in the thicket. Or the thought that Brother John said that we are God's only representatives here on earth. You know, in the time we live in, brethren, we need thoughts like this to keep faithful. The truth is being attacked from within and without. This is a wonderful way to end this convention. Thank you, Brother John. But brethren, it is the end of the convention. It's been a wonderful time, hasn't it? We've been blessed in many ways. Brother David Duran mentioned to me today that the chairman on the last has the responsibility to sum up the convention. And I thought, well, that seems kind of odd. Why wouldn't someone from the ecclesia do it? But I see the wisdom in it, brethren, because we're the ones that are thankful. We've had a lot of people sacrifice for us that we didn't see. A lot of people missed the sessions so we could be here. A lot of those worked so people online could hear and the tapes could be recorded. A lot of speakers spent a lot of time on the talk. But there were also, you know, in our household, Ella spends more time on the talk than I do. She's taking care of the kids or doing whatever, sacrificing more. So we have a lot of brethren to be thankful for. So we'd like to turn together as a group to Hebrews 6 and 10. And we'd like those that are not part of the Indiana Ohio Ecclesias, we'd like to read this out loud, brethren, as our thankfulness to the brethren that have sacrificed for us. So together as a group, we'd like to read this, Hebrews 6 and 10. So please turn there, if you would. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So, brethren, thank you for all your sacrifices on our behalf. Brethren, we'd like to close with Brother John's selection, and then we would like to sing also, God be with you, till we meet again. We'll ask Brother John to close this session also with a word of prayer. Hymn 273. Hymn 273.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, giver of every good and every perfect gift, we do hallow Thy name, and we thank Thee, Father, for the blessings of this week past. Pray that we all might go home with our hearts full, making melody, considering these blessings, and that we might also have a stronger resolve and endeavor to put these things into practice, these lessons that we have learned, that we might take these common days and live them in an uncommon way for Thee, dear Father, that we might be good ambassadors, that we might explain to this poor, weary world things going forth and the meaning, the import, as we see You changing this old order And we look forward, Father, to the blessings of the new, and thank Thee so much that we know we're in the day and that we should live as children of the day. So go with us now as we part. We thank Thee so, Father, for these things, trusting Thee for all and giving Thee all the praise and the honor through Thy dear beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, let's turn our hymn books to hymn number 64. While you're turning your books to that, the brethren online also wanted to thank the brethren of the Ecclesias that sponsored it for the blessings they received. Hymn 64. God be with you, brethren, and remember, she shall not be moved.
Down the road or on the other side, Brother Ron.
Wow. Lord Shirley Bush. That's one of the best talks I've ever heard you give. That was needed and it was very timely. So the Lord really put that in your heart to say.
Well, you know who it is.
Yeah.